Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
Thank you, Amber. That was Amber. Yes, Amber, thank you so much. Well, thank you for being here this afternoon. Here it is, a holiday weekend, and you're in the Lord's house, and I commend you for that. Every time we meet together, one of the things I want to do is sharpen your axe. I thought about that because this morning, driving in, Sharon and I were listening to a preacher preach, and he was talking about how when your axe isn't sharp, it makes life more difficult. I mean, if you're trying to cut wood with a dull axe, it can be 2, 3, 4 times as more laborious to get the work done. But if you had a sharp axe, things would go a lot better, be a lot easier. And so it is when you come to church. One of the things I want to do is sharpen your axe so that life isn't more difficult, that it is, you know, that it's a blessed life. And I'm on your side. I am for you. I am with you. So I am so thankful that even on a holiday weekend, you understand the importance of being in the Lord's house. Now, this morning, as we concluded, I said that, in my opinion, probably the most challenging kind of messages for any preacher to preach is on giving. Okay? And I think one of the reasons that it's challenging is that it is it can be objectively measured. I mean, when we preach that the tithe is 10%, well, you're either giving 10% or you're not, okay? Now, if we talk about bitterness, well, maybe you're bitter, maybe you're not. If we talk about love, well, maybe you're loving, maybe you're not. But I mean, 10%, you know, is 10%. And when a preacher preaches that you ought to give 10%, and you don't give 10%, you know, that can make folks a little, you know, uncomfortable. So it's measurable. Now, I said today would be, in my opinion, or this afternoon, maybe the second most difficult kind of message to preach, because this one too is measurable, and it's going to be obvious as to whether you're going to live this or not. So I'm kind of, well, not me, the Lord's putting us on the spot this afternoon. What are you talking about? I'm calling it the sins of summer. The sins of summer. You know, you hear people say that the Memorial Day weekend kicks off the official beginning of summer. And who doesn't like summer? The weather up here finally warms up. We can finally get outside. We can take some vacations. But beware. There are some lurking dangers that are unique to the summer. And I really believe it's my job as your pastor to warn you about them. That's part of a preacher's job. My job is to impart, warn you about dangers that are out there. Now, the Old Testament and the New Testament both speak to that issue. If I take my calling seriously, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God, then I understand part of my ministry is to warn you. For example, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 62:6, it says, "I have set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." This is talking about the men of God back in the Old Testament. The Lord called them watchmen, watchmen upon the walls. They were to watch for danger and then warn the people of them. So when the Lord wanted them to think about their pastors back then, if you will, they said, think of them as watchmen. They should be aware of dangers that maybe you're not aware of, maybe you're not sensitive to. But their job is to be aware of the dangers that are out there, that are lurking out there, and their responsibility is to make you aware of those dangers, to warn you of those dangers. In the New Testament, Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you, talking about pastors, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Again, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That is a commission given to pastors. I mean, who should be better qualified to watch for your souls than a pastor? I mean, a pastor should be spending time in prayer. A pastor should be spending time in the Word. A pastor should be setting an example. A pastor should be walking with the Lord. And the Bible is very clear. They watch for your souls. Pastors today are modern day watchmen on the wall. And it's our responsibility to identify the dangers and warn the congregation. Now, I realize that some pastors abuse that. They take it further than what it should go. Some pastors, and I've been under them, are just mean-spirited. Some are egotistical. And then at the other end of the extreme, you have preachers that just, you know, aren't doing their job. Because this may be abused in either way, guys that are just too dogmatic and too harsh and too mean-spirited, as opposed to, you know, you got your pit bulls over there, and then you got your little lap dogs over here. You know, neither one of those are what the Bible describes. You know, he is to be a watchman on the wall. So just because it may be abused doesn't or neglected doesn't mean that, therefore, all congregations can just disregard the warnings of pastors. In the past, we've seen the responsibilities of a pastor not be what they're supposed to be. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 56, verse number 10, talking about these watchmen on the walls. His watchmen, it says, are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs that they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one of them for his gain from his quarter. So he's talking about either greedy dogs or dogs that cannot bark. Again, that's the two extremes. And you don't want either one of those. You don't want a pastor that is greedy and is going to bark for gain, or somebody that's just going to be, like I said a while ago, a lap dog. There were false prophets there. And in the New Testament, John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Pastors are watchmen on the wall, and they are supposed to warn their people of any impending dangers. And they should never, ever not do that. Listen, the last thing any individual or group of people need that's facing danger is a watchdog that doesn't bark, or a night guard that's asleep on the job, or an alarm system that is malfunctioning. You need to go to a church where the watchman is on the wall and is willing to alarm you about any impending dangers. You know, I talk about liberal preachers, but yet, do I ever really, and I read about them, I listen to them online, what have you. I hear these liberal preachers, but seldom do I have the opportunity to sit down and visit with them. But I had that opportunity a number of years ago. In fact, I think it was back when we were, no, maybe it was here in this building, but it's going to be 10, 15 years ago. Had a new preacher in town here. Pastor's a liberal church in town here. He was nice enough to come by. He was new in town, and he came by to introduce himself to me. And I appreciated that. And nice guy. And very nice of him to drop by, and I welcomed him cordially, welcomed him into my office, have a seat, let's sit down. And like you would do with someone, we made small talk for a while, and I thought to myself, okay, I got a liberal preacher right here in front of me. You say you shouldn't judge. We are to be discerning, aren't we? We are to be discerning. My discernment, this will prove that he's a liberal. So I thought, well, let me ask this guy a question. And there was a very popular movie out at the time. Now, I think I remember the name of it, but I'm not sure this was the right movie. But whatever the case, there was a very popular movie out at the time that I had never seen and have never seen and will never see it. But it was The Talk, you know, how that happens sometimes. And I asked this pastor who pastored right here locally. I said, you've heard about this movie? He said, sure. I said, I understand there is, how explicit do I want to be? Not very. There are bad scenes in this movie. And when I say bad scenes, I mean more than just kissing and holding hands, okay? We'll leave it at that. And I'd heard that from people because that kind of perplexed me because I heard of a lot of, quote, Christian people going to this movie. So I mentioned to him, I said, you've heard about that movie, right? He said, yeah. I said, well, I'm just curious, you know, how as a talking pastor to pastor, how would you handle that? And he said, well, what do you mean, how would you handle it? I said, well, would you preach against it? He said, no. And I'm thinking, that did not register with me. You know, that just didn't, I mean, now either you're saying that the bad stuff is okay, which gives me great problems. You're a preacher. We're supposed to be preaching holiness and righteousness. Either you're saying it's okay, or you just don't have the courage to speak out about it. You know, and I'm not talking about making a mountain out of a molehill. I'm not talking about that. I just ask him a simple question. You know, if the occasion occurred where you needed to preach against it, would you? He was very emphatic. A local guy, a local preacher. He's not around here anymore. And I just thought it amazing. I thought, there's a watchdog that's asleep. Let me warn you of three potential dangers this summer. Number one, beware of personal immodesty. Beware of personal immodesty. I am here today to warn you about immodest dress and how it can hurt your testimony and how it can hurt others, particularly and usually men who see and experience this sin. Bible's very clear, but one verse. 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. It says that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. I think it's very important for women to understand that men are very much affected in the wrong sort of way by any woman who dresses immodestly. In the Bible, David acknowledged this in 2 Samuel 11:2. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. You know where this is going. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. This was a woman that apparently, I would suppose, maybe I'm speculating here, did not take ample measures to make sure that what she was doing was done in private. That was a problem. I mean, women need to understand that men are very much affected by their eyes and what they see. That's why Job said this in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes, why then should I think upon a maid? I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm going to be careful, and as best I can, I'm going to try to guard what my eyes see. Now, I don't know that, well, let me read you that I wrote this statement, and this is as succinct as I can be, and I want you to hear me clearly. I don't think the women in this church are ever trying to be provocative towards men in the way they dress. I think they're trying to dress comfortably in the summer. But women need to understand how the average man thinks. Your intentions to be comfortable are trumped by the fact that the average man is adversely impacted when he sees a woman dressed immodestly. I don't think women in this church are ever trying to be immodest. I really believe that. I don't think that I'm accusing anybody of anything here. I'm not. Because I don't believe that. But I do believe that sometimes ladies, in an attempt to be comfortable, forget the fact that men have issues, as we have stated clearly from Scripture, with what they see. So I'm asking this afternoon women to understand the weakness of the average man and dress appropriately so as not to be an offense or to tempt him. I believe that a woman can dress comfortably, attractively, and modestly in the summer. And that's a principle that's going to keep you safe. That's a principle, when heeded, is going to be a blessing to others. And I stated it before, and I want to say it again, because I'm the watchman on the wall. Somebody's got to make a decision. Somebody's got to make a statement. And that's why I've said in the past that, as far as I'm concerned, that women that are covered from the knee to the neck and not too tight, you're dressing modestly. Knee to the neck and not too tight. And I believe when you understand that and when you practice that, that you're going to be okay. And when I tell you what I really appreciate. I really appreciate when we have an event, those of you men and women, but oftentimes it's more so the women, because women are not so much impacted with what they see. And not to the degree men are. But I appreciate that when we have an activity, those of you, particularly ladies, that want to know what is the appropriate dress. You're not arguing with me. You want to know. And you appreciate that somebody will let you know. Because you have a spiritual maturity about you, and you don't want to be an offense. And you know it's not all about you and your comfort. You're thinking of other people. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate when I get comments from ladies that they appreciate, you know, the standards that we've set and that we're willing to state them, because it saves you a lot of problems, you know, that this is okay for me to dress this way. And we need to understand this too, that the way people dress, if you've never read the book Dress for Success, that book must have been written back in the early 70s. I was a student at LSU, and the guy that wrote that book spoke on campus, and I went to his lecture. It was an extremely popular book. And what that book acknowledged is it matters the way you dress. The way you dress sends messages. I mean, somebody walking into this room with an old dirty T-shirt and torn blue jeans and, you know, old flip-flops, and, you know, their hair is disheveled, they haven't shaven in 3 days, and, you know, you can smell them before you see them, you know, that person's sending a message. You know, you know something about that person. A guy comes in with a suit and what have you, and, you know, shoes shined and looking sharp, that sends you another, and that doesn't tell you everything about those people, but it tells you something about those people. So we need to understand, too, that the way we dress sends messages. Proverbs 7:7. And behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. The attire of a harlot. Oh, bet she had on a stocking cap, long sleeve shirt, dressed down to the ground, and an overcoat. The attire of a harlot. Now, exactly what that means, we just know what the Bible says. But I think we're smart enough to imagine what that probably means in light of what one can see on street corners today. And that's sending a message. And the truth of the matter is, our clothing sends a message. And that's why, and I think the Bible very much acknowledges that when it talks about modesty. So I don't think, and again, I don't think there's a lady in this room that would ever dare want to send that message. But maybe through naivety, maybe through just the desire that it's hot and I want to be comfortable, you may send a message that you're not intending to send. And it's my responsibility as a watchman on the wall to tell you, just be careful. I'm not suggesting that any lady needs to dress uncomfortably or frumpy, you know, but modesty is I think, more attractive than other ways that people can dress. And that people can dress comfortably, people can dress modestly. So one of the temptations of summer is for everybody just take the clothes off, you know. And that's a problem. And if God means more to you than your comfort, then you're going to appreciate what I had to say. And that will guide you this summer. Again, knee to the neck and not too tight, and hey, we're good. So problem number one, personal immodesty. Problem number two, if I haven't created enough problems, here's the second one. Beware public immodesty. As a watchman, I'm here to warn you about avoiding places where public immodesty is extreme and rampant. You know, if you look at pictures, and I did this the other day, of events prior to 1950, it's amazing how modestly people dress in this country before 1950. It's just amazing how people dress. In fact, the swimwear back in the 20s and the 30s was very modest. But as our nation has rejected God and the Bible, it's also rejected morality and public decency. That goes hand in hand. Today it seems as if we see no concern for modesty in the way many women dress in public, and in some cases nowadays men. Now I realize it's, you know, we live in the real world. I get that, and I try to be balanced in everything I preach and teach. I know that it's impossible to live life now and at the same time avoid seeing public displays of immodesty. You can see that at the malls. You can see it on billboards driving down the highway these days. You can see it going to ball games. You can see it at the grocery store and at the gas station. And that's problematic. And, you know, fellas, about all we can do is just look the other way. But my challenge to you this afternoon is not so much and worrying about situations that you have no control over. I want to talk about places where immodesty occurs at its worst, and it is avoidable. The good news is, where immodesty occurs the most can be avoided. Anybody want to guess where I'm going? Anybody want to guess? Because where it occurs the worst, it can be avoided. Where does it occur the worst? Okay. Beaches, swimming pools, movie stars. No, beaches, swimming, you'd have to be older to know that one. Beaches, swimming pools, and water parks. Now, does that mean then, Pastor, we can never go swimming? I love to swim. Come to my house. Come to my house. You can go swimming at my house if you're dressed appropriately. And people do all the time, men and women. So, no, we're not saying you can't. But, you know, at my house we have rules of decorum I ask of people. And they find we have a great time. Nobody thinks anything of them. Nobody thinks, oh, that looks weird, that looks strange, that's odd, that's weird. No. Come to my house, we're going to have fun, and we're going to make biscuits on a stick, and we're going to have a great time. But what I'm concerned about are those public places where people have no concern whatsoever for public modesty and probably have no concern for public morality. Nothing good happens, ladies, particularly when men or boys view women in immodest swimwear. If they are typical, and the Bible verifies this, they're apt to think lustful thoughts. Men are going to be tempted to think thoughts away from their wives. They're going to see things that are going to tempt them away from their wives. They're going to have images that are not going to draw them closer to God unless they get on their knees and repent. They're going to have images in their mind that's not going to make them eager to go to Sunday school. Because when you have sin in your life, you're either going to get it right or it's going to pull you away from the Lord and from the Lord's house. So nothing good occurs in these public places. So what can you do? Well, let me make a suggestion. You can use discernment. This doesn't mean you'll never swim again, you'll never go to the lake again, you'll never go down the river again, or even going to a pool. You can find places that there are no temptations there, that you and your family can enjoy. Maybe you have to work at it a little bit, but it's worth it. When wives aren't having to worry about their husbands' wandering eyes, and moms and dads don't have to worry about their boys' wandering eyes and what have you. You might have to work at it a little bit. I mean, we've been to Pensacola, Florida. Thankfully, they got a long enough beach there that you can find isolated and remote areas, and that's where we went and that's where we stopped. There's all sorts of lakes and rivers and places up here in northern Michigan where you can go when you're not exposed to all of that, all of the immorality that's just out there. I mean, they're just acting like lost people. But don't think that you can be around that and not be influenced by that. So I asked dads, you know, again, you know, a swimming pool. You know, if you're at I'm just throwing out an opinion here. You're at a motel, and it's empty, and you want to take the kids down. So, you know, my sons do that with their family. But moms and dads know when it's time, okay, let's go. Because it's a problem. That's not the way God intended it to be. So, dads, you need to be verbal in protecting your wives and your daughters. And moms and wives, you need to be verbal in protecting your husbands and your sons. Don't agree to go somewhere and then wonder why it happened. You know, I mean, just know. You know how you know how lost people dress, or I should maybe say don't dress. So, no, this doesn't mean you can't ever go to a pool. Now, water park, I don't, you know, unless you can rent it at 2 o'clock in the morning and they're going to be there to staff it for you. That's a potentially dangerous place. Again, nothing good happens there. Nothing good is going to come of that. And then sin of summer number 3. Beware of vacationing from church. Beware of vacationing from church. I want to, as a watchman, I want to make you aware this afternoon about missing church during the summer. In our culture, summertime is equated with vacation time. And guess what? I hope you and your family can take a vacation or two this summer. I'm all for that. Do it. Enjoy it. I hope you'll take vacation time. Summertime is a time for baseball, soccer, boating, hiking, camping. And I hope all of you will get out and enjoy. You know, our summers are pretty short up here. And that's one of the reasons I like having services outside there, because that's the time we can be outside during the summer. And Sharon and I spent all day outside yesterday. Wasn't it a beautiful day outside yesterday? I tell you what, I was at that water park and I went down that slide. Oh, wait, no. No, Sharon wouldn't let that happen, would you? See, now, ladies, you want to see how it's done? Sharon, say no. No. She's got a nice way. No. That's an emphatic. When she says no. That is emphatic. Don't take a vacation from God. He never takes a vacation from you. And we should never take a vacation from Him. The families that I see growing in the Lord, maturing in the Lord, that are blessed, they put the house of God first all year long. The blessed families that I see go to church when they're on vacation. Blessed families go to church when their family come to stay with them. And they are on vacation. Blessed families would never miss church to take part in a ball game or have their kids take part in a ball game. Why? Because the Bible's very clear. it commands faithfulness to the house of God. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Nothing is going to sharpen your axe, protect your family, grow you in the Lord, bring on God's blessings than being in the house of God. That's why it says, don't forsake yourself. Bad things happen when you're not in church. You're sending the wrong message. You're missing out on a blessing, and you're sending the wrong message, whether you are away with your kids. Are we going to church on Sunday? We're on vacation. And you say, no. Is it still the Lord's Day? Yeah. But, you know, the kids, yay, we don't have to go to church today. Or Uncle Henry and the family come up for the weekend. They're going to be here. Are we going to go to church on Sunday? Well, Uncle Henry's here. Listen, it sends the right message when you go to church, whether you're on vacation or whether you got people up at your house. I love going to church on vacation. And yes, sometimes you may have to call around. And if you end up in a good church, that's a huge blessing. Or if you end up maybe, you know, you make your best effort and you find you're in a bad church, that can be a blessing as well, and that you appreciate your church so much more. You know, thank you, Lord, that we don't go to this church. You know, thank you, Lord, for my church. Also, you meet extended family members. You know, you got family in those true Bible-believing churches where people are saved. You got family members there. Not blood kin. Well, Jesus' blood kin. You know, you're gonna go into, and usually it seemed like with us, it was always we're in a small town when it's time to go to church on a Sunday. And, you know, sometimes we double the attendance of the church. But we meet people that are warm and friendly. Why? They're extended family. You make new friends. And you are often a blessing to the church you visit, especially these smaller churches. You enhance your testimony as a committed Christian. And you're going to grow hearing some other preacher preach the word of God. Good things happen when you go to church, even when you have family staying at your house. Of course, if you have people staying at your house, you invite them, but you let them know, you know, Sundays we go to church. You know, there are some things that are non-negotiable. Now, for some Christians, church attendance on Sunday, apparently it's negotiable. But from a Bible perspective, it's non-negotiable. You invite folks to come. If they don't want to come, that's okay. You don't make a big scene. You say, hey, look, you guys make yourself comfortable. There's food in the refrigerator. You know, we'll be back. And, you know, just make yourself at home. Sharon and I have done that before. You know, we're not going to make a big scene. You wretched sinner, you know. We say, hey, look, we'd love for you to come. Yeah, you don't want to come? Okay, fine. You know, stay home. We'll be back after a while. But that's sending a message, and a good message, that your faith is real. It sends a powerful message to your guests. And you know, it may encourage them to come. There may be some times when they say, you know, yeah, I'll go with you to church. We say we put God first, yet it gets tested. You don't know if you put God first until it's tested. Then you know. And oftentimes, putting God first is revealed by putting his house first and being in church. And if you're on vacation, you're going to be tested. And if you got people coming over, kin folks, and they're with you for a few days, it's going to be over a weekend, you're going to be tested. To miss church for any reason other than work or illness testifies to the fact that at least on that day, something other than Christ came first. So, as a watchman on the wall, let me ask you, dress modestly. Avoid, like the plague, those places where immodesty is more than likely more rampant than anywhere else, usually involving water. Does that mean you can't go to the water? Of course you can go. Does that mean you can never swim? Of course you can swim. Just be smart, be godly, and be faithful in church all summer. And let me add this, and this is not getting you off the hook, but it's a statement of fact. Pastor, you hear things. Pastor, you preach that message, and 3 days later, so-and-so went to a water park, or this family went to a water park. I still love you. It's not going to change my relationship with you one little bit. Because that holds true of any other topic I preach on. Whether you tithe or not, whether you have a right spirit or not, I'm your pastor. I love you. I might be disappointed. I might think, boy, I got to do a better job of preaching because apparently they didn't get it. But is that going to change anything, the way I feel towards you? No. I love you. And let me end with this. We're done. Seven things. When I get up and preach a message that's difficult because it's measurable, you'll either dress modestly or you won't. You'll either try to avoid those immodest places or you won't. You'll either be in church or you won't. So there is an objective measurement, okay? What does it say when a preacher preaches a message like this that can be prickly for some people? What does it say about the individual that says, I appreciate the message, Pastor? Number one, it tells me you have a meek spirit. God's going to bless that. God resists the proud. It tells me you got a meek spirit. Number two, it tells me you got a teachable spirit. Those are really the people that are going somewhere in this world. It tells me, number three, that you're a team player. That you are a team player. You don't want to do anything to discourage the pastor or hurt the team. It tells me, number four, that you have a desire to edify others. That you are setting an example for others. You're not being critical. You're not being judgmental. You know that if you cooperate and do the best that you can, then you're going to edify others. It tells me that you shudder at the thought of causing someone else to stumble. You shudder at the thought, you don't want to be seen immodestly dressed and thinking that you might be the cause of something. Now, yeah, the man is going to answer for what he thinks. I understand that. But a woman has to understand that the attire says something, okay? So someone that appreciates a message like this shudders at the thought of causing someone else to stumble. Number six, you want to influence the world and you refuse to let the world influence you. There are so many Christians that if for some reason women started wearing the same swimsuits that they were wearing back in the 20s, okay? Let's say something crazy happened. And all the movie stars, the starlets, and all the popular people, if you saw a picture of them at the beach, they were just covered from the knee to the neck somehow, some way. Do you know there are Christians that would start, well I guess that was, I'll just start dressing that way. Think about it. Who's pulling their strings? Who's having the greater influence? I guarantee you there'd be Christians that if everybody else started, all the other women that were popular started dressing that way, they'd go, well, I'll do it then. But if the preacher gets up and says, he's crazy, because who are you most guided by? But I appreciate those who want to influence the world and refuse to let the world influence them. And lastly, we're done. I appreciate that you understand leaders aren't perfect, but if they're trying to do the right thing, you're all in. That this man up here isn't perfect, and he's not. Sharon can give you a long list, okay? But I'm trying to do the right thing. Because I realize preaching on giving in many circles isn't popular, but I preach on giving because I'm a watchman. And I don't want to be a watchdog that doesn't bark. If you get a dog to be a watchdog and he doesn't bark, you get rid of that dog. It's up to you how you get rid of that dog, Bill, but you get rid of the dog that doesn't bark. Okay? Same thing with the pastor. So, I think there are sins that are typically more tempting in the summer than they are in the winter. And I see that as a problem. Unlike that pastor that told me, no, I wouldn't preach against You know, and I wasn't suggesting that he get up next Sunday and preach against that movie. In my mind, I'm thinking, if it comes up, and if it's a problem, if you sense that people are viewing the wrong thing and it's popular, would you preach against it? He said, no. No. I'm thinking, I just met somebody I've been reading about for years. This is a liberal preacher sitting right in front of me. They are real, and they're right here locally. So I love you. And again, we're still human. We're still going to sin. Some people aren't as far along in their Christian maturity as are others. Some are more concerned about how they look to the world than how they look to God. Listen, I'm going to love you no matter what. But I'm going to preach the truth. I'm going to preach the truth. Nothing good comes from immodesty. And so somebody, then the question comes, okay, well then somebody's got to set the standard. Well, okay, Pastor, you could just generically say, you know, don't be immodest, and one person might think it means this, another person thinks it means something else. And I know people are going to go, legalism, legalism, legalism. Okay, whatever. But to save everybody a lot of headaches and a lot of trouble, what do you say we just do this? Particularly church activities, well, it should be all the time, but church activities, a picnic or whatever, 4th of July, if you're covered from the neck down to the knee, you know, and it's not something skin tight, because that's an issue too, you know, then, hey, come and enjoy yourself and thank you for doing something quite unusual these days. Thank you for thinking of others.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's Word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.